I just want to recap what we spoke about the past 2 weeks. We spoke about the heart of the Father. God the Father gave birth to Adam or to the human race. In that state that he was, Adam was birthed. He was birthed as a son. He was birthed on the same level as God. I listened to a sermon of Bertie this week, and it really blows your mind if you listen to it, just to hear again that when God created us, we were created to be equals with God, because God gave His being to us. So, I mean, we were on an equal footing with God. We were children of God. Adam was free. He was holy. He just had to obey who he was created to be. But what happened, Adam fell. You see, this isn't... Oh, you know what, I gotta... Kan jy dalk gou net enter druk daar? Druk gou enter, Elena. Ja. Okay. Then, Adam fell. What did he fall into? He fell into a system where God is no longer his father, but God is his master, which is a law system. He fell into a place where he no longer just obeyed who he was. He had to obey a system of rules and regulations to be accepted by God, to be accepted as a son of God. He fell into a pit of destruction. He fell into lies and into falsehood. In that state that Adam fell into, he could no longer see or understand who the Father was. You see, it was like Esau sold his birthright for a pot of lentil soup, and Adam did the same. His birthright was to be a son of God and relate to God in that relationship where I am a son of the Father. But he sold his birthright for something, the lust of the flesh, to work to be accepted by God. We need to understand that the law system, the Ten Commandments, is the destruction of man. It is not the original design of man. Then, what happened was, Jesus came to earth. Jesus came into the same law system that Adam fell into. Jesus came into the system. He was the Savior of man. Jesus, if you read the Gospels, Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. So Jesus became the servant of man. He obeyed those rules and regulations perfectly to restore us back to children of the Father. So that is our restoration. And our restoration, we were restored into the glory of God. We were restored as children. We were restored into union with the Father, where I live by persuasion. The sermon that Bertie preached in the States that I listened to was such a powerful sermon that he preached on faith, and that faith is persuasion. God restored us to a place where we are persuaded that God is our Father. In the work that Christ did, he stripped us of this law system that held us in bondage, where we could not see the Father, and He showed us the truth of who the Father was. Scripture says Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, and we were restored as children of God. So that's just a summary of what we spoke about the prior weeks. Now I would like to start off, if you want to join me, in John 14. John 14, verse 6. Speaking to the disciples, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So Jesus is saying, Jesus came to show us the Father. He said to the disciples, if you see me, you see the Father. Now, That word, when Jesus said, I am the way, that word way means it's a course of conduct, a manner of thinking, feeling, and deciding. So, we spoke about it in the cell group this week. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus, if we just look at that, Jesus says, if you see me, if you see the way that I relate to the Father, and if you relate to the Father in the same way that I relate to the Father, you will come unto the Father. Why? Why is that? Because we will see in the way that Jesus related to the Father, how we are supposed to relate to the Father. So the way that Jesus was talking about is his manner of conduct towards the Father. How did Jesus conduct himself to the Father? Jesus said when he raised Lazarus, he prayed and he said, thank you, Father, I know that you always hear me. So the Father always heard Jesus. The Father was always pleased with Jesus. Jesus conducted himself in the relationship with his Father in the way that said, I am always accepted by the Father. That the Father always loves me. No matter what I do, I have the unconditional love and acceptance of God the Father. Now that is the way that Jesus showed us we should come to the Father in the very same way we come to the Father. Jesus said, I am the truth. That word truth means conformity to fact or reality. Now, what is our reality as it concerns God? The reality that we live in towards God is that He is my Father. I am declared innocent. I do not have to subscribe to rules and regulations to be accepted by God. I am restored into the position that I'm supposed to be, where I obey who I am in the Father. That is the truth that Jesus came to reveal to us, because man in his fallen state was bound by lies where he could not see the Father. So we are set free from lies and the law system into total acceptance. And that word life, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That word life says the absolute fullness of life that belongs to God. That is the life that was in Jesus. So if we come to the Father, we receive that same life. The life of God is in us, and we live in that way towards the Father. So if I look at Jesus, if I search the Scriptures, and I see the way that Jesus related to God the Father, I relate in the very same way to God the Father. That is why He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? And then Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Why? Because Jesus knew the Father intimately. The Father, Scripture says that God was in Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. So the Father was inside of Jesus in perfect union with his Son reconciling the world. So Jesus lived in a position of rest in the Father. The Father was joined to him inside this human body, and they lived together. They walked together. The things that Jesus said was the things that the Father said. If you read verse 10, says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. So, when Jesus walked on the earth, when he healed people, when he spoke to people and said, I don't condemn you, when he said to people, I'm willing to heal you, when he said to people, you are innocent, when he said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, that was the Father speaking. And in the very same way, if I, through faith in Christ, join with God, because that is what it means, I join with God, in a unity with God, I live in the same way. We need to realize that I need to live an effortless life, joined to the fullness of life that is in God the Father. Jesus said, the Father dwells in me. That word dwells means to stay, to abide. In a given state relation or an expectancy. So in the very same way, when I in faith join with God through Jesus, I live in a state, a certain state, a certain relation, and a certain expectancy to God the Father. What is the state that I live in towards God the Father? I live in a state of no condemnation, of I am innocent before God, that I have boldness to enter into the presence of the Father. That is the state that I live in. What is the relation that I live in towards God in Christ? I am a child. That is the relation that I have with God. He's my Father. He's not my master. He's my Father. I am a child, not a servant. And what is the expectancy that I live in towards God in Christ? The expectancy that I have is that God will hear me, that I have His favor, that I have His approval, that He will take care of me, that He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me, that He will never reject me. That is the expectancy that I have towards God when I live in Christ towards the Father. Now, let me just show you, is that clear to you? Does anyone have a question? Okay, John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3 says, "And this is life eternal, that I might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So again, Jesus is praying towards the Father, and he says that this is life eternal, that we know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, what does that word "know" mean? It means to understand. If I understand that I'm set free from relating to God via rules and regulations, if I understand that I'm set free to relate to God as a son, as a child, I will receive life eternal, because there's nothing standing between me and God anymore. God is not hidden behind the veil. That veil that was separating the holy from the most holy place, why was that there? Because God hid Himself from man. No, God did not hide Himself from man. Man was stuck in a system where he could not see God. That is what that was speaking about. So that word "know" means to understand clearly. When I clearly understand the love that God has for me, the joy that God feels when He sees me, I will experience the power of the life of God inside me. That word "know" also means to have a clear perception of the truth, to be informed of the truth. What is the truth? The truth is, as we have said, that God accepts me in Christ unconditionally, that He loves me unconditionally. That is the truth that I live in. The truth that I live in is that God is my Father. And to distinguish, so I can distinguish between lies, the pit of destruction, the law system is a lie. The truth is I'm restored to be a child of God. Now, that word "know" also means, if you read in the Hebrew, the Old Testament, that word "know" also talks about intercourse. A man knew his wife. So it's talking about intimate union. So if I live in intimate union with God, I will experience the life of God. And I live in intimate union with God by being stripped of the lies that I lived in, stripped of that to be free to relate to God as a Father. In intimate union with God, I receive His life, the power of His life, living in and through me. Now, just think about it. When a man and a wife have intimate union, there's an ecstasy in that union. Okay, now I don't know if the sermon needs to be PG rated, you know. But this week I was speaking to Richard, and Richard said that he was driving to Atlantis, and when he was driving back, he just experienced the freedom that he has in God. And as he experienced that freedom, he just burst into song. As he was driving, he just burst into song, worshiping God. Now, what is that? That is an ecstasy in the union that he has with the Father. And that is the way that we live. We need to live in experiencing the ecstasy of having God as my Father, of being set free from lies, from condemnation, from guilt, from works, set free from that by the work of Jesus, set free into a relationship of freedom, openness, love, receiving the goodness of the Father every moment of every day. That is what we live in. The ecstasy of living as a child of God, of knowing that God is my Father. There's joy in that unity with God. There's peace in that unity. If we read Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, the ecstasy that is in the union with God and the life of God bears fruit in us, and I live in the fruit of the Spirit every single moment of every single day. Yes, peace. Indeed, you don't have to jump up and down on the chair, but you can live in that, even like you said, in that peace, in that quietness, that full assurance of who I am, who I've been, what I've been set free from. Let's just go to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now, we read, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou dost not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he, that is God, said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. Now, if we say that in knowing God, it is like an intimacy with God, in the same way Adam knew Eve his wife and she bore him, two sons, the first one Cain and the second one Abel. Now, Adam also speaks prophetically of Christ. Christ is the last Adam. Eve, in this sense, speaks of the church. Okay? So, the church comes into an intimate fellowship with Jesus. Jesus knows the church, and there's a certain fruit that happens. But what is very interesting and very disturbing, that if you read this, the first brother that was born from Eve in this instance was Cain, and Cain speaks of the flesh. Now, very often when people come to Jesus, they surrender to Jesus, they surrender to Christ, the first so-called fruit, which is in reality not a fruit of God, that people often bear in that relationship with Jesus, is fruit of the flesh. Because they fall back into this mode, the fallen state of man, they fall back into that, and Cain is born. Cain speaks of the flesh, which speaks of the works of the law, if you read Galatians 4. So, very often man reverts back to his fallen state in a relationship with Jesus, and fruit that he bears is actually the fruit of the flesh. But the second brother that was born was Abel. Now, Abel speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which speaks of living a life of grace, which speaks of living in the restoration that I have with God, with knowing God as a Father. Now, what happens? Cain, living in the flesh, working in the flesh, offers a sacrifice which is brought from the labors of his own hands, and God does not accept that. Abel does the opposite. Abel brings a sacrifice which is a sacrifice of grace, which is surrendering my life to the work of Christ, free from works, to my own works to be righteous. He lives in that system, and that sacrifice of Abel is accepted by God, but not the sacrifice of Cain. Now, often, then what happened was, Cain was upset with that, and he deceived Abel. He brought Abel into a place where they were all alone in a field, and he killed Abel. Now, very often that happens to us as well. We are deceived by a system of works, and the child of grace that is born in us is deceived by the system of works, and the system of works kills the child of grace that is struggling to be born out of us. Do you understand that? Am I making that clear? So then grace, the child of grace, is slain by the child of the flesh and is destroyed. And man, we fall back into a system of law, a system of works. But now what does God say to Cain in verse 10? He says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground." So in this whole process, God has not distanced himself. If God sees that a child of flesh is destroying a child of grace, he will step into that. Because that blood of that life that has been destroyed, the life that we had in as children of God, if that is destroyed and we fall back into a system of being a servant or a slave, God does not stand apart from that. He's very involved in that. How is God involved in that? That blood, that life of the child. I mean, God created us as children. He loves us. If we are in pain, if we are in death, if we are struggling, God has compassion on us. If you those clips we saw, it says that Jesus healed the sick because he had compassion on them. The word compassion means a mixture of love and sorrow. Why sorrow? A scripture says that Jesus was a man of sorrows. Why was he a man of sorrows? Because he could see the state of man that man was in, that his children were in. We are the children of God. And he could see the state of man, and in that state of man, he had compassion on man. That destruction of man was crying out to him. The life of man, the life that man was living, which was living life in death, cried out to him, and he stepped into that. He stepped into that system, into that situation to do something about it. Now, if we read, we need to go to Ezekiel 16. What did God do when his children were destroyed into a system of works? What did God do? Ezekiel 16 from verse 3. Thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field, to the lowing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou hast come to excellent ornaments. Okay. Now, let's just look at verse 8. Now, when I passed by thee, so here is God, here is man destroyed. Okay. God passes by. God sees that state of man. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swore unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, said the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Then he said, I clothed you. I decked you with ornaments. I put you in a beautiful place. Verse 13 said, and thou wast exceedingly beautiful. So, can you see? Man totally destroyed. That verse says, thy birth and thy nativities of the land Canaan. What does Canaan speak about? The word Canaan means to be humble, to be brought down. Canaan was Ham's son that was cursed by Noah. Noah said Canaan will be a servant of servants to his brethren. So, that is the state of man, this fallen state of man. Man fell into a state where he became a servant of a law system. He fell into a state where he was humbled from his original design, humbled to relate to God as a master, no longer relating to God as a son. Just think, we were created to be the equals of God. We fell from that into a system where we had to work to be the equals of God. That is to be humbled. We were totally humbled when we fell. We fell from the place that we were originally meant to be into a low state. A low state. So God is saying, when that is what it says when he says the land of Canaan. Also, it says, thy father was an Amorite. Amorite, if you look at that, it means to say, to speak proudly, or to boast, to act proudly. Now, here is the contrast, which is actually the same thing. When man fell, he was humbled into that state. But when he was humbled into that state, pride rose up in man. Because man said, I will work to become a child of God, and that generates pride. So man was humbled, and that caused pride to rise up in man. When he said, our mother was a Hittite. Hittite means terror or fear. It means to break down by violence, confusion, and fear. To be broken, shattered, and afraid. So when man fell into that state, fear of God rose up in him. God was no longer his father. God was someone to be feared, to be afraid of. Man was broken, shattered, he was afraid. All of those three, servant, pride, fear, that is the state of man, where man lives in not knowing the Father. And verse 4 said, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. So, man being born in the system, separated from the Father, there's no one to care for man. No one. Salted, to be salted means to be healed. There's no healing that takes place in that system. In that humbled state that man lives in. Man, there was no water to wash man clean. He was continually dirty, filthy, nor swaddled at all. There was no one to cover you in garments, to hold you close, to take care of you, to comfort you. That is the state of man. And that is the state of man that God saw man in. And in that state he had compassion on man. Verse 5 says, None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field. Cain brought Abel into the open field and he slew him. There was no one to have pity on Abel. There was no one to help Abel in that moment. The same thing. Thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Now, that is the state of man. Then, verse 6, when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And verse 8, God says, when he saw man in that state, he said, this is the time that I'm going to love you. This is the time of love. I will enter into a covenant with you. Then it says, I washed thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Blood is the life. So God saw man struggling, trying to live in a law system. And he chose to love man in that state. Scripture says God loved us when we were still the enemies of God. So when we were in that state, we were the enemies of God, strangers to God. God came to us and he loved us. He had compassion on us. Now, just think about that. Did God decide to love us? Did he decide to have compassion on us? No, when he looked at us, love and compassion sprung out of him. It awakened in him and it flowed out of him towards man. It wasn't God saying, I decide now, I'm going to love you. No, when he looked at his creation, at his children, love sprung up in him. I mean, if you look at someone who's broken, who's sick, I mean, you have an emotion coming up in you, and that is the same emotion that God had when he saw us. It sprung up in him, and he chose to love us. Does this make sense? Okay. Now, I want to show you Luke 10. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto, this is Jesus saying unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at a place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Now, when we used to read this, we used to see what we had to do towards other people. You know what this is saying? This is saying what Jesus did to us when he saw us. Okay, now, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, Now Jerusalem speaks of the law system. That is what Revelation 11:8, if you read that, it clearly says that Jerusalem speaks of the law system. Jericho, what Jericho stands for, if you read 2 Kings, now I didn't write down the chapter, can you believe it? But if you read in 2 Kings, Jericho, the word Jericho means a place of fragrance. So it's a place that, you know, it's a pleasant place to be. But if you read 2 Kings, Elisha went to Jericho. After Elijah went up into the heavens, Elisha went to Jericho. And the people who lived in Jericho came to him and said, this is a barren place because the waters are not healed. So what Elisha did was he said to the people, bring me a new canister with salt in it. And he poured that salt into the water and the waters were healed and the people could drink the water. So it is a place where the waters are healed. Jesus said, I am the living water. Elisha asked for a new canister with salt in it. Salt speaks of healing. New speaks of the new thing that Jesus does. The old has passed and the new has come. So this parable, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is talking about someone who wants to depart from the law system into a place where there's healing, where there's water that he can drink that will quench his thirst. So this is someone who's trying to move out of the law system into a place where he's a child of God. But on the way, he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. This is Cain. If you read Galatians 4, it says the child of the bondwoman will always persecute the child of the free. So the thief in this instance is, it might be someone preaching a word to you that is a word of law. That word of law, if you receive it, it strips you of your righteousness. As you are trying to get free from the law, you're pulled back into that. The thief is someone who steals what belongs to you. What belongs to us, the birthright that we have is to be children of God, but that is taken from us. People preaching a wrong word to us, preaching law to us, my acceptance of that message. And they wounded him and left him half dead. Then a priest walked by, he saw him, and he did nothing. What is a priest? A priest is someone who offers sacrifices in the law system and is very busy with the sacred rites of the law system. So it speaks of the law. A Levite walked by, he looked at him, he also didn't do anything, he just walked by. Okay, so it is speaking of man in that state, and this law system does not care for man. It has no compassion on man. There's no way that this law system can do anything to alter the state of man where he's lying half dead. That system won't even help you. It will keep on destroying you. That is what this is saying. But then it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Samaritans in those days were despised by the Jews. Okay? Now, Jesus was even accused of being a Samaritan. You can read it in John 8, verse 48. So Jesus, if you read Scripture, it also says that Jesus was despised. The people, he came to his own, and his own did not accept him. So he was rejected and he was despised by his own. He was the creator. But his children rejected him in that fallen state that they were in. They despised Christ. And if you read Ezekiel 16, it says man in that state was loathed. He was despised. So what did Jesus do? Jesus identified with man in that fallen state to the point where he himself was despised, where he himself was rejected, where he himself was loathed. And in that state that Jesus entered into, he had compassion on man. Again, a compassion, that emotion that sprung up in him. Compassion means to suffer with another. It's a mixed passion of love and sorrow. The burning passion that Christ felt inside of him when he looked at us. Now, what did the Samaritan do? What did Christ do? What did God do? He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. This is what God did to us. When he saw us, he bound up our wounds, he rubbed salt into it to heal it, he poured in oil and wine, he anointed us with the Spirit, the oil speaking of the life of God, he gave us his own life. That is what he did. And he brought us to an inn and took care of us. Now, an inn is a safe place. An inn also means it's a public house for the reception of strangers. Now, the word stranger also means a newcomer lacking in inherited rights. That is who we were. We were strangers to God because we were no longer children of God. But God came to strangers. He healed them, he picked them up, he picked them on his beast, he took them to a safe place, and he let us inherit the rights of being children. That is what he did. And then it says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. So what did the Samaritan do? He paid the host. What did Jesus do? He paid on our behalf. He paid for our sins. He paid for our punishment. That payment that Jesus made set us free and restored us. So can you see that this whole parable is speaking of what Jesus did to us? Compared to Ezekiel 16, you can clearly see that. It is the very same thing. Then this lawyer answered, or Jesus said unto the lawyer, go and do thou likewise. Now, how do I do likewise if you look at this parable? To do means to act rightly. Now, this man, if you read verse 29, it says, this man was willing to justify himself. So here you have a man who is in that state, but is living as Cain lived. He's willing to justify himself. So, if I read this parable from a mindset where I am willing to justify myself, I will see myself as the Samaritan, in the sense that I have to do this towards others. Okay? But if I'm not willing to justify myself, if I understand that I cannot do that, I cannot justify myself if I am in a fallen state, I will identify with the man that has been robbed. And then I do rightly by identifying myself with that man and allowing Christ to justify me, to heal me, to pay for me, to set me free. That is how I do rightly in terms of this parable. Now, what's very interesting, if you just read further, it talks about Mary and Martha, which, I mean, all of us know. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister have left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Why is this just after the parable of the Good Samaritan? Because Martha was concerned about much serving. She was concerned about working hard. It's talking about someone that's in the system who is concerned about much serving to be accepted by God. But Mary identified with the man that was robbed. She sat at Jesus' feet and she allowed Jesus to be the Good Samaritan towards her. This is why this is just after this parable, because it's saying, do not be concerned about much serving in the sense that you would want to become the Good Samaritan. No, accept that Jesus is a Samaritan serving you, healing you, setting me free. That is what it is saying. Is that clear? You see, if we see this, we see the love of God for man. How much God loved us. Now, Hosea 2, verse 16. I'm just going to read it to you. And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And then it says, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. That word Ishi, when God says, you shall call me Ishi and no more Baali. Ishi means husband. So God is saying, I found you in this state. I lifted you up. Now you shall call me Ishi, which is husband. The word Baali means master. He says, in that state that you were in, you related to me as your master. But now I found you, I've lifted you up, you shall now relate to me as your husband. Okay, and I will betroth you to me. You will become my bride. Adam will know Eve. And Abel will be born. That is the unity that we live in with Christ. I want to close off. I want to show you this verse. 1 John 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that seed, it says whoever is born of God, when we are born, reborn, Jesus said we had to be reborn to enter into the kingdom. If I am born of God through faith in Jesus, I receive the seed of God. That word seed is something that is sown inside of me. When I'm born again, something is sown. What is sown in me? The life of God. That word seed also means the divine energy of the Holy Spirit operating within the soul by which we are regenerated. So I receive the seed of God, which is the life of God, when I'm born again. I'm restored into the position where I can relate to God as a father. And sin in this verse is to revert back to the state where I was in, to try to work to be a child of the Father. When I receive that life of God, I sin no more. I sin no more because no longer do I work to be accepted by God as a child. Just one more verse, Elena, if you can press enter there. Just once more, please. We started off with this verse about 3 weeks ago. Just look at that. It says, Romans 5 verse 8, God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commends means to place together, to put together by way of intimate union. Again, we have the union, the intimate union, the knowing of God. God took His love and He joined with us through His love in intimate union. When we were still in that fallen state, when we were dead in our sins, lying in our blood, rejected, loathed, despised, no one having compassion on us, God came into that state. And in that state that we were in, He joined with us in love. In intimate union, He joined with us. And now I live in the ecstasy of life, knowing that God is my Father. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. I accept your work as the Good Samaritan towards me. Thank you, Lord, that you became loathed and despised to join with me in intimate union, to restore me into my rightful place as a child of God, where I can say, I see my Father. I see my Father. In love, I see my Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to reveal the Father to us, that you removed the veil that separated us from the Father, that you manifested the Father to us, your joy for us, your compassion towards us, your love towards us, your caring for us. You lifted us up out of this pit of destruction and you put us back in our rightful place. Thank you, Jesus. We see the Father when we see you. We accept your love, your goodness, your favor, your protection. You are our Father. We accept you as our Father. We are not afraid of you. We run to you, into your arms, into the very presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. We deny every word of falsehood, every word of lies, every word that comes to us that want to rob us from the state of children of God. We reject those words. I am not condemned by God. I stand innocent before God. Lord, every doubt that wants me to sink down into the waves, Lord, I reject that. I see my Father very clearly. Thank you, Jesus. You know, any request that you might have now, your Father hears you. Bring those requests to Him. Every worry, every care, every hurt, every need that you have, bring it to your Father. He hears you. He cares for you. Bring it to Him. Put it before Him. You can be open and honest to your Father. Thank you.